Okay, so
should I use a mic?
Sure.
Yeah,
use a
mic.
Oh, yeah.
You
have to use this one right here. You can turn around.
Okay. Most of you know I went on a missions trip, 2-week missions trip to Bolivia about a week after graduation. Sorry, it's taken so long for me to give the presentation. But Dan and Judy Burke, they're the missionaries that I worked with there. Their daughter was one of my closest friends down at PCC, so that's how I found out about them. They have a print shop there, and they make Bible study books. Another company helps them translate the Bible into the Chimani tribe language, and they have all sorts of other books that they hand out to people. The Burks have been there for about 20 years, ministering to these tribal people. Inside their home, they have their print shop, where they do all of their work. And on the left, the green book is one of the hymnals that we made. It has about 100 songs. Most of them are in the Chimani language and then also in Spanish, as some of them speak that as well. And then on the right are women's Bible study books. And there were 9 different kinds that we made. And it was great because books 4 through 9, the people had never received before, so when we handed them out, they were really excited. This is our team. There were 4 people from Oregon. That's where Sarah, my friend, her grandparents go to church. And so they sent down a team. Patty is a 70-year-old woman, and she booked it around the city with us. She was spry old woman, but she was great. she was fun. There was Kim, Alyssa, and Lydia. And every morning we would start off folding and folding and folding and folding the pages. And then after that, we would assemble them in order, put on the front and the back. And then with the hymnals, we would even laminate the front and the back, just because things don't last very long out in the jungle. You know, there's humidity, the weather, they don't exactly have great houses. So we'd also tape the books on the sides and staple them. Cochabamba is the city where the Burks live. It's almost 1 million people in that city, very big. It's a very poor city, but it's also very beautiful. And that plane right there is one of the ones that we flew in. It was definitely an experience. It was really fun. The turbulence was great. And Oromomo, that's the first village that we went to. It was the bigger of the two. These are 2 of the houses. The one on the left is one that the government is, quote unquote, helping them build. I think that's all they really did for them. And on the right, that's one of the nicer little huts. Those are the outhouses. I never personally used one because we were only out for a few hours in the tribe, and so, yeah, I didn't really care to do that. also, in South America, you don't flush your toilet paper, so that was an experience, too. There was also a school and a clinic. Not much. I mean, they don't provide much, but that's all they had. On the right is a little baby that was just born. They put this liquid stuff on their head that helps the bugs stay away, which we went on what was, I guess, considered a great day to go, and there were no mosquitoes, so I don't have the Zika virus or whatever, but there were all these biting gnats and stuff. That was fun. On the left, that's the typical hut, just, you know, a little bit of straw. They weave their own baskets and mats, and they have a little fire. There were some animals. There are also a lot of dogs, very skinny dogs, but they were cute. It's very beautiful out there, very green. We went during the dry season, so I can't imagine what it's like when it's been raining a lot and it's even more green. The second village that we went to is called Ushve. That's where the Burks, they go out and they live there for a couple weeks at a time ministering to the people. The little kids were really sweet. They'd follow you around, and you look at them, and they just giggle and run off. But they were cute. We handed out the books. and the people just, they all crowded together and were cheering, and we handed out the different Bible study books, and Miss Burke would read one to them. And the hymnals, they're constantly getting requests for hymnals because, you know, they don't last very long, so the people always want more. I also did some touristy things. This is called the Cristo. It doesn't look like a very big hill, but at 9,000 feet elevation and a couple thousand steps, it was a great hike. It was fun. Yeah. It's also a very beautiful city at night. That's only a portion of the city. I also got some coffee, which is actually a lot better than anything we have here in America. I was very surprised. And I went to a movie in Spanish. I liked the popcorn. I didn't really understand the movie, but it was okay. My friend, you know, translated everything to me. But anyway, overall, it was a great trip. We worked really hard. We made about 600 hymnals and 4,600 women's Bible study books completed. And then we also made a couple hundred that weren't exactly finished. But we exceeded Mr. Burke's expectations, and the people were so grateful. And just being out there and seeing the conditions that these people live in, I can't imagine living out there every day. It was so hot and humid, and the bugs were awful, and that was like a great day for them, so I can't imagine. But thank you so much to everyone who gave financially, and then everyone definitely who kept me in your prayers. It was a great trip, and I learned a lot from it.
Save that. sure they're on.
And turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We've started a mini-series dealing with honoring God. Honor, as we've defined, is to give weight to, is what it means. In other words, what we give weight to, one's words or and one's desires carry much weight with us. In other words, that they are important to us. When we apply that to God, therefore we could say God's words and His desires are important to us. We give weight to them and therefore honor Him. Honor then would be to ascribe value, and it means to judge as important. Last week we looked at a message there dealing with the weightless word. The weightless word. In other words, when we look at God's word and we do not give it the authority that it should have in our lives, we do not hold it as important as we should there. If we don't honor God's word, God and His word there, then we view it as negotiable, we saw. In other words, I can, you know, maybe I'll follow what God's word says, and, you know, maybe that's not that important if you just knew my situations, etc. We begin to think that God's word, our ignoring it and disobeying it, does not have any consequences to us. Nothing's going to happen to me if I do that. Thirdly, we begin to make excuses there and excuse within our own our minds there. And we view God as maybe withholding something from us that we should have, as what Eve did there with the serpent, begin to give that thought to her. And then finally we saw that the Word is only one of two paths, and we begin to judge our path maybe more pleasing and beneficial for us than God's path. I'd like to say that only people that are lost would have these thoughts, but that's not the case. Believers today look at God's Word. Some of them look at God's Word this way, and they dishonor God by having those particular thoughts. And 1 Samuel 3:30 is the key verse there about this theme of I will honor God. It says, "For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." It's a principle that you can find right here. And the principle is, God says, those that honor me, I will honor. That's the great part. The downside is, if you don't honor me, those that despise me, those that ignore my word, I will esteem them worthy of punishment, worthy of my judgment, is the idea that he is conveying. So, well, that's where we are with this study. It's where we're going today. I want to ask you, are you familiar with the childhood prayer for a meal that goes like this? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. I learned that when I was a kid. And then they taught me what real prayer is. It's okay to learn little prayers like that when with our children when they're real young, to teach them to start praying and so forth. But as soon as they are old enough, and I'm not talking about teenagers, I'm not even talking about juniors, but our young children, even we can teach how to pray and speak to God. But here in that prayer it says, God is great, God is good. Let me ask you this. How many of you think that God is good all the time? God good all the time? Let me tell you some things that that means. It means that he will always meet our genuine needs, not just our perceived needs. It means that he will always forgive your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means he can never stop loving you. Here's a good verse in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Let me ask you a ridiculous question. How long is an everlasting love last? That's why it's ridiculous. It's obvious with the question there. His love is not going to fail. It means that his strength and his grace are always sufficient for you. Those words there, my grace is sufficient for you, always comes to our mind and brings us back to the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And it's when Paul was asking for God to remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was a great hindrance and a great hurt for him. And yet God said, no, I'm not going to remove it, but I'm going to give you the grace to bear it. And that's what God does sometimes when he is good all the time. He may not remove what we have asked to be removed, but he will never forsake us to be there with us as we go through it. His grace is always sufficient for whatever we're facing. Right, Connie? And many of you others that have been through, whether it's death or whether it's cancer or whether it's another sickness or whether it's going through shingles for how many, a year now? It's just amazing. We can testify that God is good all the time because his grace is sufficient for us. And when we recognize our weakness, then that's when we can rely on him and he'll make us strong. It'll be evident of it. But it also means that you can count on him to do what he has promised. In Numbers 23 and verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Everything that God says in his word, you can count on it. He will bring it about just the way that he promised it. He is good all the time. So if you believe God is always good, it means you will reject your own thinking, your own reasoning, and you will give weight to His Word of what He says. And that is what our title is about today there, giving weight to God's Word, glorifying Him, and bringing honor to Him because of it there. Let's pray as we get into our study. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to be able to not only have Your Word that is presented to us and available to us, but Lord, that You give us these specific truths and You put it together so meaningfully within Scripture. And I pray that as we look into it this morning, that You would help us to understand exactly what we need to do in order to give weight unto Your Word, to honor Your Word, and thereby to honor You. And now, Father, I pray that You would allow me to be able to share clearly these truths and that You would help us to listen carefully without any distractions. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Now, there's a lot packed into that verse there that we're going to look at. But then he goes on to say, and this should be familiar to you there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." God has a purpose in His Word, and He has a purpose for you being in this building this morning, and that is to hear this Word and the message that God has for us, and that we are to heed that, we are to let that be what guides us, and that we accept what God says to be the truth, and let that be the way that we honor God by honoring His Word, believing it, and showing it through obedience. So as we look here, what happens when we begin to give weight unto God's Word? What are some of the things that's going to be true? Number one, as the first part of verse 7 says, we'll forsake our own way, our own reasoning. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Isn't it interesting how that we can justify many things that we want to with our own thoughts? I've met people before that claim to be Christians, and they have some thoughts that are way out there, and I'm wondering, where did you get that? How did you come up with that belief or that reasoning? Because it's certainly not grounded here in Scripture, and many times it is grounded in their own conclusions of what they think. They don't really know what the Word of God says about it, but they look at situations, they look at circumstances, they look at life, and they begin to make judgments of, this is what I think is true, this is what I think people ought to do, this is what, and they go on, and they have their belief system that is there, but it's out of their own reasoning, not out of God's reasoning. And you see, it, like I've said many times before, it doesn't really make much a difference what Randy Blackwell thinks and believes if it's not tied to this book. Doesn't really matter what I get up here and preach or teach or say if it's not tied to this book. See, I'm not the authority. This book right here is. And that's where we need to make sure, even as I preach, that you look and you make sure that what I'm saying agrees with the Word of God. Because that's where the truth is, that's where the power is, that's where the authority is, and we need to make sure that our thinking is not justifying actions, and we're just thinking that it's okay and so forth, but we haven't really tested it with the truth of God's Word. I've met some people that don't go to church anymore. They claim to be Christians. And they've given me this statement, similar to this, because there's been more than one that I've met. It said, I don't think I need to come to church because the church is just a building. It's not the church. People, Christians, are the church. And I can worship God anywhere. So I stay at home, and I'm the church, and I worship God. I don't think I need to come to a building to do that. Now, what's wrong with that reasoning? I mean, there's truth in it, isn't it? There's some truth in it. Is this building, brick building here, the church? Well, we call it that. The church building. It's where the church assembles. But you, Christians, are the church. We make up the church, the body of Christ, as individuals. But here's the reasoning. Since I'm the church, and I can worship God anywhere, about anywhere, I better say, because there are some places you can't worship God. You know where you can't worship God? In a place where God says, don't go. He says, stay away from that, walk by that, don't have anything to do with that. If we go in there, we've already sinned. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. And so you can worship God about anywhere, and you are the church, in a sense, a part of it there as an individual. And so why do we need to come to this building in order to do our worship here on Sunday morning? Let's look at it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together," and I'm going to emphasize these words, coming together, "on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, the next day, and continued his speech until midnight." Wow. I don't know what time he started. They had a Sunday evening service there. I hope it was Sunday evening. I hope he didn't start at 11 o'clock and preach for, 13 hours? Some of you are a little nervous as I get past 12 noon. But what if I preached tonight after the teens gave their testimonies and so forth, and we went on to midnight? You say, you could go on to midnight, but I ain't saying you're... But here Paul preached to midnight. Wow. But the key is there, it was on the first day of the week. What day is that? Sunday is the first day of the week. And the disciples came together. 1 Corinthians 5:4. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together." By the way, do you know that the very name church is the Greek word ekklesia? And it means what? It means an assembly. It means an assembly, because the church assembles. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, it says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church." Now here we have a use of the church twice, really. When you come together, when you assemble, that's ecclesia idea. When you assemble, when you come together in the church, the building, he's talking about. And so there's a coming together to worship there in the church. Over in Hebrews 10, y'all are familiar with this one there, but look, at, if you want to, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 there. "And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." There's the idea of the church. The assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. They had some people in their day as well. "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So here the author of Hebrews is saying that when you're coming together here in the assembly there, we are to keep in mind to do two things. One, we're to think about other people to provoke them unto love and good works. And as I've said before, we got the provoke down But anyway, we are to encourage them there. And the same thing in the next verse there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's the word, encouraging one another. So the author of Hebrews says there that we are not in our own reasoning to start thinking and concluding and excusing ourselves to say, hey, I am the church, and I can worship God about anywhere, so I don't need to come to a building on a Sunday morning to do it. I can worship God at home. Not according to God's word. You're not in the church. And for a person to say, I am the church, and I don't have to be in the church building with the church to worship on Sunday, is like a person, a basketball player, saying, I am the team. I don't need to go to the practices or the games. I am the team. But in reality, a basketball player is only part of the team when he assembles with the team and participates with the team, either in practice or the games. That's the only way that a person is on the team. And so as a believer, as absurd that would be for somebody to say, hey, I am the team, it's that absurd for a Christian to reason, hey, I am the church, and I can worship God about anywhere. I don't need to come to the building. Not according to God's word. To give weight and to honor to God's word, we must forsake our own reasoning. We must forsake our own thinking. We must forsake what we've tried to think through and justify in our minds and excuse ourselves to be able to go and do. Can you watch a good message on Sunday morning on TV? Yeah. But are you at church? No. It's not the same thing, folks. According to God. We've got to give weight and honor to God's word, forsake our own reasoning. And to do that, it takes us turning from our own way. Back over there to Isaiah 55, verse 7. The second thing we see there is we return to the word to establish our thoughts. We return to the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord there. Not only do we need to forsake there, but we must return and put our thinking into or tied to the Word of God. Let God's Word renew our mind, if you will, with the proper thinking, with the proper judgments that are there. In verses 8 and 9, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. My ways are so much higher, my thoughts are so much higher there. So we've got to understand that if we, generally speaking, try to just understand things on our own, we're going to be naturally against God in His thoughts. We're going to come fall short. We're going to fall way short. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, a man apart from the Holy Spirit coming in as the truth teacher, a man apart from knowing Christ's salvation, is a carnal man, is a natural man in that state. But as a believer, when I abandon the truth of God's Word and I embrace my own reasoning, my own thinking, then I am reverting back to a natural man in my thoughts. And my thoughts will not be what's in line with God's Word. It doesn't naturally happen that way. If I rely on my own thoughts, my own understanding, I'm going to miss God's way. I'm going to miss God's will. Also, please understand this. If I try to mix my thinking and God's thinking together, James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We can't mix them. We've got to abandon ours and accept God's truth. We must accept what God says and trust His Word. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, y'all know that verse, many of you do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto what? Thine own understanding, your own reasoning. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. How does God direct our path? Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto... So God can direct our path as we abandon our understanding, our reasoning, our thinking, and we turn back unto His truth of His word. That's where it must be, to honor Him. And it's not just through words. If I ask you right now, how many of you believe the Word of God is the truth? How many of you believe that you are honoring God by obeying it? I gave it away. The evidence is in the obedience. Like the little child song says, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You believe the Word. We return into the Word and establish our thoughts. Thirdly, we experience God's mercy and forgiveness. The end part of verse 7 there, it says, and He, God, will have mercy upon him, that person that returns, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God will have mercy, and He will abundantly pardon. A word abundant there means to multiply. Aren't you glad that God is willing to forgive? And forgive, and forgive, and forgive. Do you know that sometimes I have to pray and ask God to forgive me for the same sin over and over again? I failed again. Aren't we glad God is abundant in His mercy? And is willing to forgive when we genuinely come to Him and repent, turn from our sin, and confess it unto Him. There are many passages that testify of the promises of God there. 1 John 1:9 is very familiar one there. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, etc., there to forgive us. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 says, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened. He's made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, your sins there, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. All my sin that was revealed because the Word of God said, hey, that's sin. All of that, Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, took that sin and He nailed it to the cross. Never to be faced again. God's forgiveness. Psalm 103, verses 11 to 12, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Again, abundant mercy. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. I'm glad He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, aren't you? Because that has a definite yardage to it. But from the east, I can go east, and I can continue to go east until I come back to Richmond again, and I can then go east to more, and it into infinity and beyond. Right, Buzz? Micah 7 and verse 19, it says, thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The little child song there that, gone, 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 all my sins are gone. It goes on to say, buried in the deepest sea, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E, gone. It's great for kids to learn that little song, to be able to remember that. It's great for us big kids too, right? God is ready, willing, and able to forgive if we will turn from our way, from our thinking, and turn to His way, to His thinking, which is right here found in His Word. So let me ask you about this morning. Are you honoring God by giving weight to His Word? Did you honor God this past week by giving weight to His Word? You were O-B-E-D-I-E-N-T. You were obedient to it. Showing that you believed it. Luke 6:46, Jesus asks, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Why do you say, "Hey, yes, I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior"? Jesus says, "Why do you say that and you don't do the things that I say in my word?" Luke 11:28, he also said this, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." There are two directions. We can say we're Christian. We live by our thinking, by our own way, for all, what we think is going to be good for us at the end. Or we can turn from that and we can embrace, described by the Word of God, His way. And we can show that we're embracing that by obedience to what He says. Is He Lord of everything? As it's been said, if He's not Lord of everything, He's not Lord of anything. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And so we must make not just a Savior, but a Lord. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Over in verses 10 and 11 that we read there in Isaiah 55, it used the analogy there, the illustration about the rain. He says, "As God send the rain, the snow, etc. there, that does not return, but it waters the earth so that it will grow, etc. there. Even so," He says, "that's the way my word is. I've sent it unto you, and it's been sent this morning. You've heard the word of God this morning, and God says it will not return unto me a void. It will accomplish that which I intend." And He has done that, if you have listened this morning. Maybe there's been something that God has spoken to you specifically about and put His finger on. Maybe I didn't even mention it this morning. But God said, "Hey, that's what I want you to deal with today. Don't push away His Holy Spirit from speaking to you right now. Say, Lord, I want to be close to You. I want my life to be right with You. And as You show me where I have strayed, right now I will turn from my way and I'll turn back to Your way." Will you do that this morning? In doing so, we honor God because we give weight to His word. One last verse and I close. It's not midnight yet. Isaiah 66:2. "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor." It's not talking about financially, but it's talking about humility. "Even to the one, I'm looking to the one that is humble and of a contrite spirit, a remorseful spirit, and trembleth at my word." That's what we ought to be. We ought to be humble enough to say, "Lord, I know my way is not right. I know that Your way found in Your word is right. And God, I want You to help me to be right by yielding to it today." Every head bow, please. Giving weight to God's word. I think you know what God would have you to do. If you need to speak to me, I'll be glad to meet you down front. Father, right now, we have heard Your word. Your Spirit is speaking. Father, I pray that we would be heeding, that You would guide us to be able to make the right choice in following You this morning, that we would honor You by honoring Your word. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.